This beautiful singing. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you'll turn to Jonah chapter 2, Jonah chapter 2, we'll continue going through Jonah this morning. And if you don't have a Bible with you and you would like to use the Bible that's found underneath your seat, this text will be found on page 821 and 822 of that Bible underneath your seat, page 821, 822. We'll be looking at Jonah chapters 2, and we'll get into the first half of chapter 3. And so would you read with me, beginning Jonah chapter 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the sea, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Well, when we read the story of Jonah, we might be quick to think, yes, this is a story about missions. This is a call to missions. And while this is certainly a major theme in the book, and it'll be one that we will look more extensively at next when we get into chapter 4 and further into chapter 3 and into 4. In this book, though, we see many things, many truths about our God. We see his love for the nations, yes, but Jonah's testimony here is intended to teach us many wonderful truths. It is also given to show us our own fallen condition, and it's given to form virtues in us that express themselves in love for others. This, our God is driving with his word at our hearts. He is jealous for his people to find their joy in him, for his people to joy in him, and that joy to bubble over toward others. That's what God is driving at Jonah's heart. And this is what God is graciously working in his prophet Jonah through this little book that we see in this story in the book of Jonah. Last week we saw in chapter 1 the story of Jonah's disobedience to God's call. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Jonah. If you weren't here last week, maybe you've heard the story of Jonah from the time you were a young child in Sunday school, or maybe you're here and you've never heard the story of Jonah before, and this is a new story to you. But I pray that it'll be a blessing as we go through this scripture. But we learned of last week of Jonah's disobedience to God's call. God called a prophet named Jonah to take his message to a wicked city called Nineveh. But Jonah rose and went toward Tarshish, the exact opposite way than Nineveh. And it is clear from the beginning that Jonah wants to have no part in the deliverance of the wicked city of Nineveh. He does not want to be a part of that mission to go and preach God's message to that wicked city. So he boards a ship headed across the Mediterranean Sea, away from the presence of the Lord. And we learned that Jonah did not think that he would somehow outrun God or hide from God. He knew God was always present everywhere. But Jonah ran from his presence. He ran from the place where God had spoken to him. he would not obey the word of the Lord. God will not let Jonah go, though. And we already started to see that last week. God sends a storm on the sea, doesn't he? The Bible speaks of him throwing a storm on the sea. The sailors begin to fear for their lives. They begin asking which person on the ship had done wrong that their God would send this storm. The sailors recognize something is wrong. And it soon becomes clear that this storm is the result of Jonah's rebellion against Yahweh. Jonah is the cause. Jonah's rebellion against the Lord is the reason this storm has come. And so Jonah tells them to throw him into the sea. And they do. Into the sea Jonah goes, and he begins to sink down into the ocean. He's drowning. But God is not done with Jonah, is he? The faithful God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah and saves him from drowning in the sea. And in chapter 1, verse 17, we read last week, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. In chapter 1, we learned that of the good sovereignty of God. God used a disobedient prophet, a prophet that was going against him, a prophet that was running away from him, a prophet that did not want to hear and do what God had told him to do. He used that very prophet to take him onto, that he would go onto a ship, and he would be out in the middle of this ocean and would proclaim the true God to a bunch of pagan sailors. It's amazing. So we saw God's sovereignty and how he is sovereign over something as random as the roll of a dice. They cast lots to find out whose fault, who's the reason for, whose sin has caused this storm to come. And it lands on Jonah. That is not random. That is God. And God threw a storm on the sea like a child throws a ball. And God directed a whale to the right place at the right time to swallow up that disobedient prophet to save him from the ocean. Also in chapter 1, we saw the folly of running from God's presence. God will in pure mercy pursue his children and bring them back to himself. Jonah shouts this truth loud and clear. So this week we read Jonah's prayer of how the Lord delivered him from the sea. Jonah rehearses in prayer God's faithfulness to rescue him from destruction in the form of a psalm. If you notice, maybe in the way your Bible breaks it down, it's even laid out on the page like a piece of poetry, isn't it? And this is a beautiful piece of poetry. It is in the form of a psalm that Jonah writes this. This prayer is a recollection of how God saved a sinful man from the sea of his wrath by means of a great fish so that he would turn and hope in the Lord once again. That's the story. Desmond Alexander writes, "The fish, like the gourd, the plant that we'll see in chapter 4, verse 6, the fish, like the gourd, is divinely appointed to rescue, not punish." We're not to read the story of Jonah being swallowed by the whale and think, boy, I better not disobey God or God might send a whale and swallow me. That's not the point God wants us to walk away with. The storm is judgment, not the whale. The whale is deliverance. That's what the whale pictures. The whale pictures deliverance, God's salvation from his judgment, from the storm. God rescued Jonah from drowning in the sea by this great fish. In this prayer, Jonah tells us some of the thoughts that filled his mind while in the belly of that whale. R.T. Kendall wrote, "The belly of the fish is not a happy place to live, but it is a good place to learn." And we'll see that with Jonah. Chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Now, this might not seem significant at first glance. Jonah prayed. He's a prophet. That's what prophets do, right? They pray. That's one of the things they do. They pray. One thing they're paid to do is pray to God. But no, this is a pivotal point in the story of Jonah. If you look, this is the first time you'll see Jonah pray in the story of Jonah. We have already seen pagan sailors out in the middle of the ocean turn to God in prayer. But this is the first time we see the prophet pray. He finally prays. He finally turns to Yahweh and seeks his face. In the belly of the fish, God got Jonah's attention. In a way that should make us think, or it might make us think of the prodigal son in Luke 15. See the prodigal, like Jonah, run from his father's house. He does not want his father. He only wants his father's stuff. And he runs, and he finds himself in a pig pen, eating the slop fed to pigs. And in that pig pen, like the belly of a big stinky fish, as he eats the slop, he comes to his senses, and he remembers the feast he had in the presence of his father. And he returns, and he goes back home, for it was better in the presence of his father than sleeping with the pigs. And in the belly of the well, Jonah repents, and he looks again to the Lord his God. Leslie Allen said, this chapter is a prayer of thanksgiving for deliverance from a watery grave. And that's so true. It is a prayer of thankfulness for God's saving mercy. In a very real way, all of us who know the joy of sins forgiven in Christ, this prayer is our prayer. Tomorrow morning, we can get up and we can open up to Jonah chapter 2. We can get on our knees and we can pray Jonah 2 from our heart to our God. God has delivered us. He has saved us so that we would hope in Him. This is a prayer we can pray. This is the prayer of a saint also that has been rescued from destruction. It is a beautifully structured piece of poetry, yes, but it is a prayer of deliverance. And it finds its culmination in verse 9, as you'll see, salvation belongs to the Lord. We see, I think, three main threads that run through this prayer. They're kind of interwoven at times, but three main threads that run through the prayer. First, if you like to take notes, first we see Jonah recalls his helpless condition in the sea. Jonah recalls his helpless condition in the sea. Second, we see that Jonah remembers the Lord his God. Jonah remembers the Lord his God. And third, Jonah recognizes that salvation belongs to the Lord alone. Jonah recognizes that salvation belongs to the Lord alone. So first, I want you to see with me, Jonah recalls his helpless condition in the sea. Jonah recalls his helpless condition in the sea. Look at verse 2. Jonah says, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. As you can easily imagine, as Jonah is thrown in the sea and begins to drown, I don't know if you've ever had a drowning experience. I don't know if I've had a drowning experience. One time, I remember my mother got a little frustrated with me in the bathtub washing me. It's one of my earliest memories, and I don't think I wanted to be rinsed, and so she just a quick baptism in the water. It still stuck with me to this day. And can you imagine Jonah, what he went through? You can write letters to my mother. I'm not affected by it too much. But Jonah, though, he had great anxiety, I'm sure, as he's drowning in the ocean. He begins to sink down in the water. Now, don't miss this. Jonah has been on this downward trajectory since the beginning of the story. Chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into to it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He continues this same trajectory. I cried out for help in chapter 2. From deep inside Sheol, you heard my voice. Verse 3, you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. What's going on here? Down, 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 Jonah goes from the presence of the Lord. Down to Joppa, down into the ship, and finally down into the ocean. Friends, this is always the trajectory in which sin takes us. It always takes us down. Down, 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 away from God's smile. Further, it takes us that sin that you may be coddling and refusing to let go from is taking you further and further from the light of God. Though it seems to promise life and happiness and light, it does the exact opposite, doesn't it? It covers our eyes. It blinds us. It steals life, and it blinds. It makes one blind spiritually to the point that they cannot see God clearly or even life clearly. Maybe you know one in this condition today, someone you're praying for. and you just question sometimes, why can't they understand? Why can't they see? Maybe you remember a time when you were in this condition. I do. You look back on it now and you marvel at the days you lived in, how blinded you had become by sin. Maybe, though, you're here today and this very message comes to you. You're in the middle of it. You're in this condition right now. Sin has just covered your eyes. You're walking about, going about your business, living life, but there's just a darkness that in your mind, a fog that has come because of sin. Or maybe you're running from a good that you're to do. There's a good thing that God's called you to do, but you're refusing to do it. That was Jonah's case. Jonah has not gone into something immoral, but what is he doing? He is refusing to do what God has told him to do. He will not go to Nineveh. And because of that, he's going down, 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 away from God's presence, actually, neglecting a good that God has called him to. Think about the rich young ruler. My mind goes to the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. He comes to Jesus. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the wrong question to ask Jesus, to look at the Savior of the world and think, what can I do to save myself? But Jesus goes along with him, as he so wisely does at times. He answers, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." The rich young ruler responds proudly, "I have kept all these from my youth." So Jesus hones in the gospel at the man's real problem. The problem was not that the man was not living a moral life, but that his joy was in the wrong God. Jesus says, "One thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Jesus discerned that in this rich young ruler's heart, his God was not Yahweh, it was not Jesus. His God was money. His God was his wealth, his treasures. And those things were actually dooming him, not giving him life. And so he says, "Okay, reject your allegiance to things and follow me." One would think that this young man would just leap with joy. "I finally found it. I found the joy. I found truth finally." But no, the Bible actually says he turns and walks away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He would not give up his earthly treasures to gain the infinite eternal treasure found in heaven in Jesus Christ. He walked away sorrowful. And we read that today and our mouths should just drop open. What was he thinking? He was standing right in front of the Savior. What was he thinking? He could have had Christ, but he chose his things. Friends, sin blinds us, doesn't it? It just blinds us. It takes us down, 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 away from the light of God's presence. James 1, 14 and 15, James says, "Each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin fully grown, it gives birth to death." So first we see Jonah recall his hopeless condition. It was not hopeless because God couldn't do anything for him. It was hopeless, actually. It was hopeless because he could not save himself. And this leads us to our next point. Second, we see Jonah remembered the Lord his God. Jonah remembered the Lord his God. As Jonah was going down, 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 the light came on. He remembered the Lord. And now the prodigal turns toward home, drawn with cords of love. He turns and goes back home. Verses 1 and 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. "I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from the deep inside Sheol. You heard my voice." In verse 7, Jonah prays, "As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple." What does he mean? What does that mean, "I remembered the Lord"? Does he remember he remembered some fact about the Lord, some detail about who God is just came to his mind? No. Actually, in the Old Testament, we read Moses commands God's people in Deuteronomy 8:18, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today." It is a consciousness of God, a recognition of who God is and who God is to him, how God has revealed himself to him in his word. And as he was going down, Jonah thought of the only one who could deliver him from his hopeless condition. He thinks again of the Lord, the one who rescued Israel out of Egypt. He remembers his God. He remembers who he is and what he'll do. And in his heart, he turns in prayer to his God. He goes on saying, "My prayer came to you, to your holy temple." This reference to God's temple means God's heavenly dwelling. Psalm 11:4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord, his throne is in heaven. His eyes watch. His gaze examines everyone. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Jonah recognizes that the one seated on his throne in heaven is well able to deliver him from destruction. And so he looks to him. He turns and he looks to God again in faith. While he's going down, God's mighty grace breaks through in the depths of that ocean. Amazingly, Jonah begins to come to his senses. God's light reaches even to the depths of the ocean. Praise God. Praise God, it reaches even me in my darkness. It reached me. Praise God for his grace. Has it reached you? Has the light come on? Have you turned and looked to Christ? Have you turned to the God who made you, who loves you, who wants you as his own? In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, we see again how he is remembering the Lord. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, you threw me into the depths. We already commented on this last week. Jonah begins to recognize what God is doing. The sailors threw him into the sea, but Jonah looks beyond that to see how God is working to bring him back to himself. Look at the end of verse 3. All your breakers, and your billows swept over me. Man, what a glimpse of beauty there. What just a relief. What hope is there in that those breakers, those waves that were pushing him down, Jonah recognizes those very breakers, those waves, were God's breakers. They were God's waves. Jonah begins to realize that it was God's ocean and his mighty hand pursuing him in the sea. God had sent a storm on the sea that day to get his attention. And friends, brothers and sisters, if you've learned to see God's hand in even your troubles, praise him for his grace. That's not the way the world sees, does it? The world looks at troubles that come into life because they're inevitably coming. Those troubles come and the world, blinded by sin, they see those troubles and they have no hope. They have no hope because they're looking to just how can we actually get beyond the trouble and then we'll be happy. But God is with us in the trouble. God is with us in the trial and he's bringing us to himself. He's helping us to rely more on him. Charles Spurgeon said this, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." What a great truth. Jonah understands that the very storm and sea that was threatening his life were the tools of God to cause him to turn back to him, to come back to him. Verse 4, he says, "I will look once more toward your holy temple." Jonah is not saying that he will look physically to the Jewish temple. What he's talking about here is that he will look to God. He will look to the one seated in heaven. He will turn back to him. He will cease from running away from him, but he will come back to him. This speaks of Jonah's repentance. Think with me what he had done since God gave him his commission to go to Nineveh. Think about it. He turned away from God and he went the other way. Now Jonah cries out that he has turned from going his own way and now is looking back to God in faith. This is repentance. This is a beautiful picture of repentance. The victory over the sin that you struggle with won't be found truly by trying harder to stop. I'll just try harder to stop doing that thing. I'm not saying don't try. I'm not saying to just give up and not do anything. But the real victory won't come by just trying harder to stop. It won't be found by just going a different direction. The solution for Jonah was not to go a different direction from Nineveh. So instead of going to Nineveh, well, let's go to Egypt. Maybe things will get a little bit better. No, it will only come by true repentance, from turning from your sin back to the one who your sin is against. It comes from not glorying in this thing that my heart is filled with glory for, that I should not be loving, and it is turning to give glory and love to the one alone who deserves my glory, who deserves my love. Jonah says here, "I have run from your presence and gone my own way, but no longer. No longer will I go my own way. I will turn and look again toward you. Leslie Allen says, this is a new Jonah. He is soon to demonstrate a willing spirit by accepting the commission he formerly rejected. He looks forward to seeking the special presence of God to offer him praise. True repentance doesn't end with just less of your sin, but with more praise to God. That's what God is after. That's what he's after in our hearts. He wants you and I to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And that is impossible from a heart filled with lust. That is foreign to a tongue filled with deception and gossip. That is strange to a heart controlled by coveting. That cannot be with a heart that refuses to forgive others. They are two separate things. God is pursuing your whole heart, soul, and mind. He wants you to look to him as your joy and your strength. So Jonah, we see first, recalled his hopeless condition in the sea. It was hopeless. He could not save himself. And he remembered, he remembered the Lord his God, whom he had turned from. And then finally, we see Jonah recognized that salvation belongs to the Lord alone. Salvation belongs to the Lord alone. Through all of this, Jonah realizes that it is God alone who saves. He could not save himself, no matter how hard he swam. It did not matter. If he was Michael Phelps in the middle of that ocean, he was going to sink that day and drown to death. God alone could save him, and salvation belongs to the Lord. Look what he says in verse 8. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. The ESV translates it, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. What's Jonah talking about here? Jonah is saying that there is no other God, little g, who can deliver us. There is one God who alone can save. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is the only redeemer. So who are these idol worshipers that Jonah's talking about? Is he talking about the sailors on the ship? They were pagans. We know, we saw in chapter 1, they called out to their gods for help and found no help. This certainly provides an example of this pretty close, but I don't think he's speaking about them. Is he speaking about himself, Jonah? Maybe you could draw some connection. Yes, he has disobeyed God, but he's not worshiping other gods per se. No, Jonah is speaking to those who will read or hear this testimony later. He's calling out to us. He calls out to all those who put their trust in idols. He calls them vain idols or worthless idols. They are worthless. They are worthless when the storm comes. Again, the storm is coming. When the storm comes, those idols can do nothing. They cannot save. The idolater has actually abandoned faithful love that is found in God alone. The very thing that you put your trust in, that you set your hope in, apart from your God, will one day inevitably let you down. It cannot help but let you down. It will not be steadfast. It will not be faithful. Oh, brother and sister, hope in God alone. Make him the aim of your hope. Have you set your hope in a person? We're so tempted to do this, aren't we? To set our hope in our children, our parents, our spouse, our children. But listen, they cannot help but let you down. They are not perfect. Don't put that burden on their shoulders. They cannot sustain you perfectly. Have you set your hope in a job? Some of us in here know that job could be a fleeting thing. It could go away just as quickly as it came. That job will let you down. There is no perfect job out there where there is no problem or troubles. Have you put your hope in your wealth or your lack thereof? Have you put your hope in your health or lack of health? That wealth or that health controls your joy going through life. All of these will someday, in one way or another, let us down. Jonah says, those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah has experienced the steadfast love of the Lord, delivering him from the sea. God has heard his prayer and has brought him up from the pit. And at least at this moment, he wants idol worshipers everywhere to know where they can go and find true steadfast love. He realizes that the idol worshipers in Nineveh, they love idols that can never love them in return. They are sacrificing to false gods who don't have eyes to see, who don't have ears to hear. And from this changed heart, at least for the time, he must go and preach God's message to Nineveh so that those in darkness will see the light, that those who have no hope might have hope in the steadfast love of Yahweh. I'm reminded again, we are just beggars telling other beggars of where we have found bread. And Jonah is the same. Jonah is going to go to Nineveh and he's going to say, stop worshiping those worthless idols. Come to the one who has bread to sustain you through your troubles. Come to the one who will sustain your life. Put your hope in him, your joy in him. What does the Bible say? Verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish. It vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's pretty gruesome language there. He all of a sudden, he's now out of the well. He's on the dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Aren't you thankful for second chances? And we see that in Jonah. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah, what did he do? He didn't go down. He got up and he went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. He obeys God's call to him. We who have found the steadfast love of the Lord, do we desire to make him known to others that do not know him? God delivered us up from the pit, and so that we could also go tell others that salvation belongs to the Lord. And someday, we will see clearly how true this is, like we read earlier in the service. Someday, we will sing around the throne that message that salvation belongs to the Lord. We'll gather with people from every kindred, nation, and tongue, and we will give praise to Christ alone for what he has done to save us. So in closing here today, I ask you, friend, maybe you're here with us and you don't know God. You do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord of your life. Are you going away from the Lord in love with your sin? Are you swimming hard to stay afloat, thinking that if you can just clean yourself up enough, if you can just do enough righteous works, God will then accept you? This is a losing effort. You will keep going down. You will keep going down. You cannot achieve that goal. You will go down, down, down in the sea. So look to the one who alone can save you. It's just that simple. Instead of swimming and trying to clean yourself up, turn and look to Christ. Turn and look to the one who can save you, who will save you, if you'll just trust in him. Jesus Christ has jumped into the sea and taken the judgment of God upon himself that we deserve for our sins. When the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, he did not turn and go to Tarshish, did he? No, he did not fail to live perfectly according to his commands. He perfectly obeyed all the way to the cross, where he died for me and he died for you. And so today, look to him and be saved. Look to him right now in your seat. Just stop trusting in whatever it is, whatever that idol, whatever that false god is, that thing in your heart that you're clinging to, that you will not turn away from. Oh, friend, I pray God help those who might be among us to turn right now. Turn from your sins. Turn from those vain idols and trust in Jesus Christ. Right now in your seat, you can do that right now. Call out to him. He will save you. He heard Jonah from the depths of the sea. He will hear you today. Put your confidence in him that he can and he will save you today. Do not leave this place today without setting your hope in Christ. Set your hope in Christ. Brother and sister here today, are you like Jonah running from God's call to you? He is seeking your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind. He wants everything. And the trouble you're going through, God has sent like that storm to cause you to joy in him, to cause you to turn and trust in him, not in yourself, to hope in him, not in yourself. Your prayer he hears, and he is answering. He hears your prayer from his holy heaven. call out to him, turn, look again to his holy temple. And may we, like Spurgeon, say that we may learn to kiss the wave that throws us against the rock of ages. Brothers and sisters, would you pray with me today? Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the testimony of Jonah, that, Lord God, salvation belongs to you alone. Salvation is found in you alone. Oh, turn our hearts from vain idols. Those things that we just so easily in this world are just prone to just set our hope in, our trust in, as though that thing is infinite and its love will always be faithful, and though it cannot let us down, and it will inevitably let us down. It will inevitably just collapse underneath that weight. Lord, may we put our hope in you. You are good. You are strong. You are a rock. You have faithful love for us that never changes. Lord, if there be any among us here today that are not trusting in Christ, Jesus, you said that they are on shifting sand. Their feet are not planted on the rock. The storm will come. Your judgment is going to come. And may they turn from swimming harder and just trying to save themselves, and may they turn to the one who has taken that storm upon himself, Lord Jesus, and trust in you and you alone for their sins' forgiveness. And may they put their joy and their hope in you today. Lord, if there's among us, Lord, if we are rejecting your call to us, if we are not going to do the good that you have called us to do, and we are withholding love for neighbor because maybe they're different from us, or they don't benefit us like others might benefit us, oh Lord, bring your people to repentance. May we change, may we turn, and may we love others that you've called us to love. And so, Lord, we pray that you would now bless your word in the hearts of your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.